Perhaps you find that simple is often best. I don't know if you're ever in the mood for or have any idea what it might be to enjoy fine dining. And perhaps someone brings you a very expensive dish and on it are arranged a very few items, and they're perhaps beautifully arranged and they may have exquisite flavours in them. But what you really want, because you're just hungry, is to sit down in front of a proper plate of proper food. Especially when we are really hungry and weary, we sometimes want what we call comfort food. And the same may be true with regard to our souls. When we're feeling bewildered or battered and bruised, when we're weary and distressed, it's good to have comfort food from the Word of God. We really find no comfort anywhere else for our souls. You and I need to know, and we need to rest upon the plain truths, the pure promises of God's Word. Perhaps you have a portion of God's Word that you would typically turn to when you are cast down, or a range. Now, every Christian should read their whole Bible if they have the opportunity. Otherwise, you will always miss out on some of the sweet things that God has stored up for us. It's good for us over the course of a year or two, if we find it harder, to make sure that we are reading from Genesis to Revelation, and as much as lies in us to work out some of the things that we're finding there. But it's also the case that there are times when we just need what is simple, straightforward, sweet, and familiar to us. Like going to the medicine cabinet when you've got that particular ache or pain. And perhaps there's that one bottle with that one medicine, and you know that it's going to hit the spot. Now, in the Gospel of John, the author records many plain but profound assurances for God's flock. And it would be a mistake to imagine that because John is so simple, that John is therefore shallow. Just as it would be a mistake to imagine that the comfort food doesn't bring real nutrients and real warmth to your body. And the things that John speaks to us are as true now as they were when he first put his pen to paper there after the death of Jesus Christ, as he came toward the end of his long but fruitful life of service. And in John's Gospel, there are a number of particular statements, sometimes called the I Am declarations of John's Gospel. And there's one here in chapter 10 and verse 11, which is comfort food for the hungry soul. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The first thing to consider here is the claim that our Lord Jesus Christ makes. I am the good shepherd. Now, when you hear that I am, what you need to remember is that one of the things that the Apostle John is trying to emphasize is the fact that we are dealing with God in the flesh. As he begins his gospel, he starts with that glorious declaration of the eternity of the Son of God, that he is without beginning, without end. He was with God and he was God. And it was the second person of the Godhead. It was the Son of God, God the Son, who took to himself flesh and blood and came and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And so what you have here is a reminder that it is God in the flesh who speaks these words. Here is true pity joined with power. He says in verse 28, concerning his sheep who hear his voice, who he knows and who follow him, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These words then are spoken by one who in his divinity has all power, all love, all grace, all goodness, all wisdom, all knowledge, all mercy. It is the I Am who is with us. Here is our Emmanuel, perhaps one of the richest and sweetest names that Christ ever took to himself. This is God with us. This is the eternal I Am walking among us. And all that he is as the God-man, all that he is as God in the flesh, all that he is as this one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, is bound up in this declaration concerning himself. So when he makes this claim, when Christ declares himself to be the good shepherd, it is as the I Am that he speaks, God in the flesh. And he identifies his conduct and his character and his calling. With regard to his conduct, he is the good shepherd. That's what he does. That's the work that he accomplishes. It's the language of ownership and responsibility. You can't have a shepherd without sheep. Shepherds are defined by their relationship to sheep. If you had a man who was walking around among you and said, "Well, I'm a shepherd. Where are your sheep?" "Well, I've never had any. I don't want any. I haven't got any." Well, you're not really a shepherd then, are you? Because shepherds have sheep, and this shepherd has his sheep. He owns them. They belong to him. They have been bought by him and for him. He leads them, he guides them, and he keeps them. They are his beloved flock. And all the way through this chapter, he is emphasizing his relationship to his beloved sheep. And this shepherd then has in his hand and employs in his wisdom all the proper means to discharge his duties and responsibilities toward the flock of Jesus Christ. He speaks to them. He appoints his under-shepherds to care for them. He gives us what we sometimes call the means of grace, those channels through which he dispenses good things to his people. This great shepherd of the sheep is a true shepherd to us. But he also speaks not just of the fact that he's a shepherd, but of his character as a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. That's the very nature of his being and his doing as a shepherd. It's the language of a generous and sympathetic love toward his sheep. We sometimes sing, "Jesus, you are all compassion, pure unbounded grace you are." And that's the goodness of the shepherd. All compassion, pure unbounded grace, without limit, without extent, without bound. He is good in everything that he is and good in everything that he does. He has a good heart toward his people. He has a good hand toward his people. He has a good word for his people. His affections for us are not simply a declaration within, but they're an expression without. All his ways toward you are good. All the purposes that he has for you are good. He's the one who leads you by the still waters, who guides you into the green pastures. He is the one who restores your soul. Because of his goodness as the shepherd, we can be confident that he will never forget his people, that we are constantly upon his heart, that he does not overlook a single one of you if you are his sheep, that he doesn't miscount at any point and one gets left out and left behind. Even if he has the 99 and there's one that is missing, this is the shepherd who goes out to find the missing sheep. He doesn't neglect any of his sheep. We may feel that sometimes, but it is not true, because he is a good shepherd. And though we may not have what we might have wished, though we might not enjoy what we might have said, I would have given, nevertheless, here is goodness at work in constantly caring for his flock. And neither will he ever abuse his people. Neither will he ever in any way harm us harshly and hurtfully. He has no animosity towards his people. All that he does out of love. The most difficult and painful experiences of our existence are governed by a shepherd who is in all things and at all times and in all ways the good shepherd. And then his calling. He is the good shepherd. He's not just any old shepherd. He's not some random shepherd who happens to have walked onto the stage for the purposes of this chapter and will soon leave it. He is God's promised shepherd. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will see how often God promised that he would give a shepherd after his own heart. You think of the language of Ezekiel, talking about the shepherds who bruised and assaulted and troubled the sheep. But God said, I will be their shepherd. I will come to them. In Isaiah chapter 40 or chapter 63, he talks of the shepherd that he will bring. He talks of the one who will bear his lambs in his arms. It's a unique work. There is no other shepherd like this shepherd. There is no other shepherd who has his goodness. No other shepherd who sustains the precise relationship to the flock that this shepherd does. Nobody else. Every other at their best taken together can stand alongside this shepherd. He rises supreme. He stands at the head. He is the good shepherd. There is no other who is a good shepherd as he is. Every other true shepherd serves at his command. Every other true shepherd walks in his path. But no other shepherd or number of shepherds, either real or pretended, can ever displace or replace him. He is the good shepherd. I am. The incarnate God is the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? Look at the cross that Christ the good shepherd bears. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, that one, he lays down his life. He gives his life for the sheep. Now think of how the goodness of this shepherd then is displayed in giving his life for the sheep. Consider that he has already given up his heavenly life for his flock. That he who was God himself, he who did not think it a robbery or perhaps a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God in the language of Philippians chapter 2. He who knew all the glories, all the blessings, all the delights of his proper place in heaven. God the Son, at the center of the worship of the angels. God the Son, the creator of all things. God the Son, the beloved of the Father. God the Son, the object of heaven's adoration and the proper object of earth's worship. He who was rich became poor. The fact that this Jesus, this Nazarene, is the I am who speaks as the good shepherd tells us that he has already become a man, that he's already entered into this world and taken to himself our flesh and blood. And he came not as an earthly king in all glory and majesty by the world's standards. But he was born in that poor family. Born in Bethlehem. Raised in Galilee of Nazareth. He who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, has already become poor. He gave up that heavenly life, and he took up this earthly life. And having taken our humanity to himself, he lived among us as one of us. And in such a way that he can truly say that as our great high priest, he sympathizes with us in every grief and distress. No sorrow or pain that you can undergo in which the Good Shepherd has not already walked that path. No grief, no anguish, no trouble, no confusion, which Christ has not himself already faced. You think of the temptations that he underwent. You think of the betrayals and desertions that he went through. You think of the ignorance of his disciples. You think of the sufferings in his body and in his soul upon the cross. You think ultimately of the hell which he went through in order to deliver his people from damnation. Every deprivation, all the poverty, all the suffering, all the neediness of human life is there in Jesus Christ. He gave up that heavenly glory. He came into the world and he stooped down, not just to come into the world, but even in the world, to the very point of death, and that death, the death of the cross. That was the earthly life that he laid down. He met the enemy of the flock. He came because of his goodness toward you. He came because of his love that was in his heart towards his people. He came because he had a flock, and that flock was scattered, that flock was endangered, that flock was enslaved, that flock was abused, that flock had no hope, no prospect, no glory ahead, and he sacrificed himself on behalf of his people. You remember how John tells us that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It wasn't merely that he said that he loved them. It wasn't even that he tried to love them. It was not even still that he did his very best, but he got to a certain point and he said, I've run out of steam. I can't give any more. I can't offer anything else. I can't take the final step. No, Christ hung upon the tree. Christ died on Calvary's hill. Christ gave his own life. He gave himself all that he was as the incarnate Son, the Good Shepherd of the sheep. That was who died in the place of his people. That's why the Apostle Paul could talk about God purchasing his people with his own blood. For it was the Son of God made man who laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, that he should give his life for his friends. Here is the goodness of the shepherd. Here is the love of God toward us. Here is the apostle saying, he loved me. How do you know, Paul? How does he show that? How does he demonstrate that? He gave himself for me. And again, remember, he goes on later on to say, this is not a life that is taken from me. This is not ripped away from me. That even in that moment in which I am laying down my life, even when the Jews have brutalized me and the Romans are crucifying me, even when the people and the peoples are allied together against me, even when I am deserted upon the cross by my closest friends, even when I am crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the depths of my misery, there comes a point at which I say, it is finished. And when it's finished, I give up my spirit. I lay down my life. It is a sacrifice which I give readily. even in the depths of that pain and anguish, in order that my people might live. And that then is the care that Christ the Good Shepherd shows. Because this is not just a gesture. This is not just some great but vague demonstration of goodness. I am the Good Shepherd, says our Lord. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here again is his goodness. Here's his purposeful sacrifice. When he lays down his life because the work is finished, it's a work that he has carried out on behalf of those for whom he came. In this, he distances himself and distinguishes himself from the selfish and careless hireling. Verse 12, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, someone who's just brought along for the day, a temporary worker, he who is not the shepherd, someone who's doing a job because they have to and they're being paid for it, the man who does not own the sheep, what happens when he sees the wolf coming? He leaves the sheep and flees. Why? Because he's not good. Because there's no real love. Because there's no true regard. Because there is none of this affection and this readiness to bless in his heart. The consequence is that when the wolf comes, the sheep, abandoned and exposed, are caught and scattered. Why does the hireling flee? Verse 13. Because he's a hireling. And he does not care about the sheep. It's an ugly truth, isn't it, that what really is in our heart is so often revealed, and not always well revealed, when the chips are down and when the pressure is on. You think of the two women who came before Solomon. You remember? Both of them had children. One of them had a child who had died. The baby had been crushed by the mother in the night. And now the argument was, whose son is this remaining child? And Solomon said, bring the child and bring the sword. And we'll cut the child in half. And each mother can have a half. You remember the response? One mother said, well, go ahead. And one mother said, spare the child, give her to the other woman. What was revealed in the moment of crisis? Care, love, real affection, real regard. Whatever you do, spare their lives, even at the cost of my own heart. And here is the goodness of the Good Shepherd. When the wolf comes, he cannot and will not run away because he cares for the sheep. In the moments of our deep distress, in the moments of our particular need, at the times when we need distinct consolations, when we're under greatest threat, those are the moments in which the heart of the Good Shepherd is most engaged toward his beloved people. He's laid down his life for the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he steps toward it, not away from it. They talk sometimes about the first responders, don't they? You think some of those awful disasters that we've seen, terrorist acts, earthquakes, explosions, whatever it may be. And we understand, don't we? You see hordes of people and they're running away. And then there are a few and they're running towards. They're heading into the danger. That's their duty. That's their role. That's their privilege. Here is the great first responder. Here is the man into the breach. Here is the one who will stand for us when all others are fleeing. He is the good shepherd, God for us. Christ knows his own people. Christ loves his own people. Christ regards his people. Why does he do this? The only answer is his loving goodness, his loving kindness, his great tenderness. When the Christ lays down his life upon the tree, he has his flock in his heart, on his mind, before his eye. Everything he ever did, up to and including that last great act, and everything that he still does in the light of that great act, is with regard to his beloved flock. Is that not marvellous to consider? If you are a Christian, the I Am is your good shepherd. And the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. And there's a sense in which he continues to do so. Not now in the sense that he is being sacrificed again and again. Not in the sense that there is still suffering for him in himself. But does he not enter into the sufferings of his people? When we strike the members, does the head not feel it? Christ, speaking to Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." But the energies of his resurrection life, the direction and intent of his heart, all that he is now doing, remember, he ever lives to make intercession for us. The life of Christ now, still, always, is for the sheep. And the fact that he laid down his life for us, and that he took it again on our behalf, is a reminder to us that he is still working with an eye and a heart for all his people. He came for us. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why our Lord came into the world. That's why he stooped. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. It's why he gave his life. He says, I call for them. They hear my voice. He is working in this world. He is sending his under-shepherds out to preach his glories, his goodnesses, his grace and graces in order that we might come to him. I died for them, says the good shepherd. I poured my life's blood in order that they might be forgiven. I rise for them. It is on their behalf that I come forth in triumph from the grave. I call for them. I save them. I serve for them. I gather them. I am now living for them. And they live in me and by me alone. My friends, Christ is still for his people. He cannot be anything else. This is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. This is the one who has determined that he will go on gathering his blood-bought people until every single one for whom he died is safe in his flock. He is going to go not just to his own people, humanly speaking, the Jews, but he is going to make sure that all his flock are gathered in. And from that moment when, before and after his death, especially in those moments before the ascension, he tells his disciples to begin preaching Christ and him crucified, first of all in Jerusalem, to those even who took this earthly life in their own intent, to the nations around about, from Jerusalem into Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. The good shepherd is thinking of the sheep. They are mine. I have come for them. I have died for them. I will call them. I will gather them. I will care for them, and I will at last bring them to be with me where I am. And the life that you have as a Christian is the life that you have by virtue of the finished work of the Good Shepherd of the sheep. The Christ who in all his saving goodness came and laid down his life for those who were scattered, exposed, enslaved, rebellious, and brought them in. Here, my friends, is confidence in our faith. Confidence in or for our faith. To whom do you look in believing? Who are you hanging your soul upon? Who are you clinging to in faith? It is the Good Shepherd of the sheep. It is the one who has shown his goodness and his love in suffering and dying for us. Let me ask you, if you don't know Christ Jesus this day as your Saviour, is there anything in that that repels you? Or does it not commend itself to you? It only repels the proud heart. It only repels the man or woman who thinks that they can do it for themselves. It only repels the young person who thinks that this is just foolish and pointless and worthless. Do you not see the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Do you not see the goodness of the Saviour? Do you not discern anything here of his faithfulness and his mercy, his affection, his readiness to bless? Do you not see in him one both willing and able to deliver you from your sins? Is there anything in the Good Shepherd that pushes you away, that holds you at arm's length? Do you understand the danger of the wolf? You understand that there's a lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour? You understand that as a sheep you are lost, defenseless, utterly needy? And yet here is a good shepherd, and not any good shepherd, but the Good Shepherd. And he is ready to receive and to bless all who call upon him. He came for salvation, and if you will come to him, he will most readily receive you and gather you. He's calling you now. He's calling his own. He's making himself known to you again this morning. And he's saying, come into my flock, come under my care, rest upon my work, fall into my arms, that I might save you, heal you, keep you, bless you, care for you. And not just when you first come, but as you keep coming. We need to keep close to the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Do you study to know him better? Is your desire to understand more and more of the I Am who is the Good Shepherd? Do you love to trace out his works as you see them woven through the pages of your Bible? Do you delight to hear him preached? Do you find books or articles or whatever it may be that help to shed more light on the Good Shepherd of the sheep? Do you know him better as time goes on? And not just by study, but by experience. Do you find him more and more close to you? Do you enjoy more and more of his tender ministry toward you? Do you find that when you think you are falling, underneath are the everlasting arms? Do you know what it is in the language of Isaiah 40 to have the shepherd take you up in his arms and to carry you, to lift you out of the dangers and to bring you into the embrace of safety? Does he speak to you in the darkness? Do you feel his hand upon your head in your sorrows? Do you feel his arm about your shoulders in your fears? Do his rod and his staff comfort you? Does he walk with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death? Do you know him as he speaks to you and draws near to you? And does that move you to trust him more? We're still speaking here of the confidence that we have in believing in such a shepherd. Every time, every moment, every further day, every further gleam of light from the pages of our Bibles that shows us more of Christ should make us say, yes, he is trustworthy. He's worthy of my faith. He does not leave me or forsake me. I can depend upon him to the very end. And as I know him better, and as I trust him more, I love him ever more deeply. He is my delight. I cannot see him with the eyes of my flesh, but I can with the eyes of faith. I gaze at him as I see him suffering and dying on the tree. And I think about the empty tomb. And I consider him who rose up into the glory with his hands outstretched to bless. And by faith I contemplate him who is even now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, with his eye toward me, with his heart expressed in wisdom and in power, who is pleading on my behalf in all things and at all times. When you know that you have the good shepherd who is for you in this way, then there is confidence in coming to him, confidence in holding to him. There's also comfort in trial, because the communion that you have with him in times of distress, the care that you receive from him, is that which keeps your soul stable when everything around you is shaking. When the storms wash over you, when the waves and the billows roll over you, then there is a rock that is higher than you. When the wolves come, when the dangers arrive, when the slanders pour in, when the distresses roll in, this is the shepherd who runs to you, who does not flee from you, who fights his way, as it were, through the crowd in order to come alongside you and by his Spirit to minister to you and to sustain you. So that even though Jerusalem may have Sennacherib's hordes all about it, that they are perfectly secure while God is their God. Peace and prosperity, even in the midst of spiritual warfare and strife. And not just for Jerusalem as a unit, but for everyone in Jerusalem. Every one of his sheep. He laid down his life not just for you Christians, but for each of you Christian. And so as you go out from this place, he is with you and he is for you. And as you go into the trials and the difficulties, as you enter into the tribulations and the sorrows, as you face the persecutions and the obstacles of seeking to be a true sheep of the great shepherd in this fallen world, however high you may rise, or however low you may fall, he is with you. He is guiding you. He is caring for you. This week, in those moments of your deep sorrow and distress, this week when you're bewildered or confused, this week when you're not sure what the day brings forth, let alone the day after, this week when you're grieved and afflicted because of what takes place in this world, remember that you have not just a, but the Good Shepherd, yours, mine, our good shepherd, who has laid down his life for the sheep and who holds close to you. Such a shepherd gives us confidence in faith. Such a shepherd gives us comfort in trial. And such a shepherd gives us courage in service. You sometimes hear people say, don't you, I just couldn't be bothered today. I'm just going to pull the covers over my head and I'm going to stay in bed. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way that Christians face trials. They don't drive themselves out from under the covers just because they're better people, because they're strong, because they're energetic, because they've got courage, because they've got, you know, they're going to practice their mindfulness in the morning, they'll do a splash of yoga here, they're going to eat muesli and put power fruits in it. And that's not why we keep going. We keep going because we have a good shepherd, because we have one who died for us and who has given himself on our behalf, and whoever lives to care for us. You do what you should do because you depend on his loving care. You walk in the right way because he is with you in that way. You follow his path because he has said he will meet you in it. And you go on the narrow way because you know that even though it is not broad and easy as far as the eye can see, and though sometimes there are dark clouds that hang over it, yet nevertheless it is the way that the Master went, and it is the way on which the Master will still meet with those who follow in his footsteps. You go the way the shepherd leads. His sheep hear his voice. He knows us. We follow him. And as we do so, we meet with the blessings that he intends us to receive. All true good in this world comes when we are close to the shepherd. Let us not then turn aside from our duties. Let us not shirk our responsibilities. Let's not slope our shoulders, but let us follow the good shepherd. He knows how to guide us. In his goodness, he knows the way that we go, and he knows the end to which he will bring us. And he has undertaken to care for us every step of the way. How do we know? How can we be sure? With what confidence and courage can we step forward? It is simply this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Amen.